This lecture is brought to you by Buford Road Baptist Church. The speaker today is Deacon Danny Cahoot.
Nobody has heard before, not even my brother. I don't know if I've ever really got into him. And you know, our young people today are in trouble. They're in big trouble with the pressure and the peer pressure. And I can't imagine going to high school today compared to when I went to high school. I mean, when I was in a high school, you know, you could get in an argument with your buddy, say, okay, we're going to meet up on a hill at North Elementary School. We're going to have this fight. And after that, we're going to come down here on the court and we're going to play basketball. And the word would spread. I remember a fellas named Doug Bennett. Me and him were going to get it on over nothing. And here's what it was over. This is not part of the lesson. I was telling another boy, who I knew I could push down on, Doug Bennett was a little bigger than me, that I knew karate and that I could tear him up. And so he was always kind of, so Doug said, oh, you know karate, let's go take care of some business up on the hill. He challenged me. I said, in front of the whole class, I said, well, okay, we're going to go. And so the word spread through the school, and after school, the whole school was up on the hill, ready to watch the fight. I mean, we knocked down, dragged out. He kicked my butt, man, hard. Could say, congratulate him. We went on down to play ball. And that's school back then. You could fight, you could get, and it's over. You're friends, but you fight. But that has nothing to do with here. But just the kids today have no idea what we left behind, and they'll never get it. I'm going to read one verse, one part of scripture here before we get into it, because when you look at people's lives, it's real easy to pass judgment on somebody else, the way they live, the way they think, the way they are. But I'm telling you something, you live like you live because you think in your own heart that you're right. And that's how you live. Me, I live how I live. Because you know what? You can't tell me I'm wrong. I'm right. And that's how I conduct myself. And you and every one of us, the way we live is the way we believe is right. But let's go, the first verse I want to cover before I get into it. And I'm going to get back into David again today because he's my favorite. Because let me tell you something, he had a totally, totally wrecked, messed up life. All the way through it. But yet Jesus Christ is going to set his throne on the throne of David and reign forever and ever and ever. And the reason why that David is one of my favorite characters in the whole Bible is because no matter how much he messed up, no matter how wrong he was, he's no different than anybody that ever walked on this earth, but he always went straight back to God when he messed up. He always went straight back and got it straight. He always took responsibility. He never said, yeah, I'm glad I'm not like him. You know, I could have, you know, and I'm sure people pointed fingers at him through his life and all, but so many people today as Christians, they justify their wrong by pointing out somebody else who is a little bit wronger, if that makes sense. But I'm going to start with James chapter 2, verse 8 first. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do good, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin. Now that's a sin right there every single one of us commit to a degree. And I'll tell you why. I'm going to pause there for just a second. The lady's dead and gone there, but she used to come here and I didn't actually respect her or less, more or less than anybody, but I knew good and well. I ain't going to say her name because I don't want to do that. After about three times in a short period of time, you come up and say, hey, how you doing? She's going to tell you. If you got 20 minutes to 30 minutes, ask her how she's doing. Well, you know, when I was 13 and I sprained my ankle and it went up into my hip, and then when I was 14, this happened, 15, this happened, and she would go through her life history of all of this stuff. And you just sit there smiling. I wish you'd just shut up just for 1 minute. I just wanted to know how you're doing this morning, not history. So you get to where I would much rather have come in here and, hey, Brother Larry, how you doing? You doing okay? Well, I've had a rough week, but I'm doing okay. And, you know, but you're not going to tie up 45 minutes. And so some people would say I would respect a person's by saying, oh, there she is. I'm going to go this way. I'll talk to her next week. I'll call her on the phone where I'm after all my work's done. But let's get back here. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin. Every one of us, to a degree, commit this sin. So that's get that out of the way. And are convinced of the law as a transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, that means you can live a completely perfect life on everything. You pray, you tithe, you go to church, you everything. And yet offend in one point, we're guilty of it all. So it goes on to say, for he saith, do not commit adultery, and also do not kill. Now, if you commit adultery, and yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the whole law. For instance, you can come to church every time the door is open. You can tithe your whole income. But if you gossip, you're just as bad as David did when he murdered Uriah, according to the scripture. If we offend in our life in one point, we have no room to point a finger at anybody else. We have to look at our own lives. Now, that's not where I wanted to go with that, but I wanted to cover that part first before we actually get into the lesson and get back to David. But I'm going to give you a little testimony of my life when I was growing up. How I went so south being raised up in a family that I was. We were raised up, I'm telling you, in ministry. My mom and dad were one of five families that started the Grace Baptist Church ministry in the basement of a house. They would go out every week and build and build and build. Finally, they decided to build another building. But those five families started that ministry and built it up to over 400 people. Christian school and everything, but the whole church. So me and my brother were brought up in ministry. That's all we ever knew. On Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night visitation, and prayer meeting on Wednesday night, sitting at the altar, and on Saturday's work day at the church, and then back to Sunday. That's all we knew. So when I got around kids at school, they would go, hey, we got a party Friday. We got a party here. This is after I got a little older, but we were raised up in ministry. But I remember specifically, and I don't know if you've ever even heard me talk about this, that I got in a fight on a bus at school, on the way to school. So the bus driver kicked me off of the bus, said, you can't ride the bus no more this year. This was right as spring was hitting, the school was ending. So I would walk home. I wouldn't tell my mom and dad that I got kicked off the bus. So I would walk to school and walk home. I would leave early. That's a long walk. Well, not a long walk. It was, 5 miles? How far was it from Hemlock to Colonial Heights High School? But I remember coming home from school, and I was walking down Ellerslie, and there was a little bitty Buffering bottle. I don't know if you even make Buffering anymore. And I just started kicking that bottle, man, just kicking it all the way down the highway, kicking it all the way down the highway. Got all the way down. It was like a 3-mile walk. And I got to where the bridge overpasses the railroad tracks, and I picked it up and threw it down because I would hop over the bridge and crawl under there and then walk the railroad tracks and cut through the woods to my house. And I would kick that Buffering bottle and kick that Buffering bottle, and I would kick it, just having fun, kicked it all the way down to the edge of the road where it goes to my house. I picked it up and opened it, and it was full of pot. I couldn't believe it. I said, my goodness, that's the first time I'd ever seen it, first time I'd ever smelled it, first time I've had anything to it. So I put the cap back on it, and like a dummy, I knew some potheads at school. I wasn't my friends with them. But all of a sudden, I said, what is this? Oh, wow, man. I instantly had friends. Here me, growing up, church, 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 and here I was coming into my rebellious teens. All of a sudden, I was somebody. And I had that thing in my pocket, walking around to school with a thing. Back then, that was, you go to jail for that. They wanted to meet me before school. They wanted to meet me after school. They wanted to meet me. And so I figured out right then, I can have friends as long as I got weed. And so I started saving and selling, doing bottles, cutting grass. And every dime I got in to spend that. Not that I wanted to smoke it, because I wanted to fit in. And I became one through a course of time as the go-to guy. He's always got a joint. And I'll be honest with you, I did smoke some. Not then. It took me a while before I got enough courage for that. But as I got a little older, my birthday was October 15th, and I turned 18. Back then, you could buy liquor when you were 18. The age won't 21. Now, you're saying, oh, well, you were a deacon in a church. Let me tell you something. This is history behind me. God could have took me out just like that at any time. But when I turned 18, I could, all these people all of a sudden were just, I was the man. Because they were too young to buy it. I could buy it. I could always had it. Every dime I started working at Pizza Cabin, every dime I had, I went for peers. So I could have this influence. And it could have destroyed me. And then I got out of that. And as time went on, I don't know how my brother discerned that I was street running. And when I was in 1976, he had started the quartet. He bought me a bass guitar for the Graceman Quartet then. And he said, we was at this Gulf Station on Crater Road. Bob Stiegel was playing. He said, come watch this guy play. I want you to just watch him play. And I said, I can't play the bass guitar. Why did you get that? He bought it. I don't even know if he remembers it. So I went in and I said, okay, I'll watch him. And I was watching him play at a Gulf Station, just watching him play. I said, that don't look. I said, I see what he's doing. Yeah, but I'll just take it home and fool with it. I took it home, put on some Led Zeppelin. And I was, my head was not in, I was 1 foot, I was not cold, and I was not, I love church, I love God, I love. Let me tell you something, when I was 16 years old, I gave Glenn Broder $1,000 on the mission field. My heart has always been, I love God. I love Christ. Now, $1,000 in the 70s was a tremendous amount of money. Foolish to some people. But I sent it to him, and he was in Bolivia. My heart was always hungry for something. I remember we went to camp, and the man I prayed for my whole life, I'm going to get into some lessons here in a minute. The man I prayed for my whole life that was on the mission field led me to the Lord on a Thursday night at a summer camp. Anyway, that's a different. But anyway, I watched this guy play. I took it home and I fooled with it a little bit. He called me that Saturday night and said, Bob, can't make it. I've had the guitar one day. This is the gospel truth. McKinney Baptist Church down in, Cutbank Baptist Church down in McKinney. He called me and said, you on tomorrow? I said, what are you talking about? Bob can't make it. You got to play. Now, he hadn't heard me. And I just got it. So I showed up, and I strummed a little bit with it, and I filled in. And God just instantly let it grow. Let it grow. Let it grow. He pulled me out of a mire. I was destined to have a loser life. And this isn't part of this. I'm just sharing part of my testimony because it goes back to God sees your heart. He knows what's inside. He knows what's inside of every single one of us. And No matter, we're all going to fail. He gets called to preach. We were riding with my dad on the way to work. And he said, "Dad, I'm sitting in the middle." He's sitting on the end. "Dad, I think the Lord's going to call me to preach." We used to ride together. He worked at the plant too. And I'm thinking in my heart, "Yeah, you're stupid." And Dad, all of that said, "You go with God. You go with your heart." He quit. So he goes and goes to Jimmy Busby's church over in Colonial Heights. "Come on to church. Come on to church." He got not half the plan. He got a bunch of his work buddies to go and watch a movie. Several of them got saved then. After me to come to the church. Come to the church. Come to the church. I don't know if the Lord's leading me to talk about it, because I love that man. This may not fit you spiritually, but it's all about every single one of us. There's not one bit of difference in any of us. If we fail at one point, we fail in all. Keep your heart and your mind and your heart always to Him. So he goes to be the assistant pastor, Jimmy Busby. "Come on, come on." A month later, I said, "Okay, I'll come." I go, and I start going, and I finally, one foot in, one foot out, I joined. 2 weeks later, he comes here. He quits. And I'm thinking, what? But I joined. But here's what happened. There was a guy there named Peanut Gibson. I fell in love with the man. We started working together. He started, "Come on." He got me to go on visitation on Thursday nights with him. And we would go. And I got real close to this man. And I did not know it at the time, but he was going home every single week saying, telling my wife, Teresa, "I have found the man that you're going to marry." She was 15 at the time. "I ain't coming to that church. I ain't going to go to, you ain't..." For 2 years, he told her, and I worked with Peanut Gibson in that church for 2 years before I even knew he had daughters. And he was going home telling his daughter, "I have found the man that you're going to marry." We had a gospel sing that night. One night, New Year's Eve, we had a watch night service, and the group was singing. And I'm telling you this because if it hadn't have been for him, I'd have never met my wife. And I never forget it, Jack Welch had worked there, and after we sang, he said, "Danny, come here, come here." He called me to the back of the church, and I said, "Yes, yes. Danny, this is Teresa. Teresa, this is Danny." And he walked away. We just looked at each other. "What do you say?" So I said, "Well, let's go get some ice cream." We went and got some ice cream after church at High's Ice Cream over in Colonial Heights. Got her number. I promise you, I'll get into some meat here in a minute. I promise you. But the Lord is just leading me to say it. I don't know. I said, "Okay, all right, we'll do it." So we went and got ice cream, got her number. I said, "I'm going to give you a call." 3 months later, hadn't called her. They had another gospel sing. She comes back. "Jack Welch, you sit right here." And I sat on beside her and I said, "I've been meaning to call you." And she's like... "Let's go get some ice cream after church." We did. Finally, at the third time we went out, we made an official date. We were sitting right there at, not Tuesdays, this was Stephen Kent Restaurant. She said, "Let's elope." Third date, third time we'd ever went out. I'd known her just 3 months. I said, "What?" She said, "Let's go elope right now." "Now?" I said, "I ain't doing that. I got a big family. People want to be involved with that." So I went home to see Peanut. I said, "Let's go talk to your dad." Because I'm looking at this and I'm saying, man, I know me. I know Peanut. I know how Peanut has raised this girl. To me, this is the best it's going to get for me ever. It's not going to... I mean, there might be, this is best it's going to be for me. I'm thinking this in my home. And I said, "You know, she's a pretty girl." I said, "Let me go." I said, "I'll do it, but I'm not eloping." We go talk to him. I said, "Peanut," he was working on El Camino's. He had three of them, and he was sitting there working. They had to hood up on one. I said, your crazy daughter wants to go elope right now. He pulled five $100 bills and laid them out on the hood of that elk and said, take her now before she changes her mind. I said, no, Peanut, I can't do that. Long story short, this year we celebrate 43 years. And all this boils down to there's many, many other parts of my testimony that I've never really shared with them, but every step of the way in my life, my brother, God has used him to bring me to for everything in my life. Now it's been centered around how God has used him in my life. All right, let's get into some more meat here. Just want to add, I don't know why the Lord led me to do that. I was just going to talk about how I got caught up in the world and how easy it is for kids today. We need to pray for our kids. We need to be examples for them, not just you can't do this or can't do that. Understand it. When we tell them they can't, we're doing something else just as bad because we're guilty of it all. Pray from our heart. I remember me and Teresa, and we'll get into this for just a minute and get before we get into David. There's a Jewish man who lives on Woodpecker Road. He don't live there now. Me and Teresa used to go over there and get our alpaca and sheep sheared. Her daughter would do it. His name Carlton Keith. He was a Jew. Converted Jew. He had a radio ministry, and he would had probably 800 to 1,000 regular listeners on a daily basis. We was out there talking one day, and he was telling me about that. He was a converted Jew, that he was thinking about he wasn't thinking about it. He was doing it. He was having a boat built that it was big enough so that he could start taking Jews who wanted to go back to Israel. Because those that have this yearning, he says, we all as Jews have a yearning to get back. He says, my life's mission now is going to be get out of the radio ministry and start traveling all over the world to take Jews back to Israel who wants to go. He said, come on in and look at my studio. So we go upstairs and we go in to look at the studio. And passing by, we go down a little bit and go up some steps, but over to the side. And let me tell you something, before I went in there, he was telling me, he was straight gospel, born again, going to heaven, blood bought. I mean, he was just on fire, and he was just telling me all about his testimony, how he loved the Lord Jesus, and he was just excited about being a Christian. And this is how it's easy for us, our preference. You may be convicted of one thing in one area, and me not. Let's go to Psalms chapter 90 real quick. I might not have time to finish to get where I really wanted to go. I was talking about talk is cheap. Because I'm heading to, in the New Testament, how the Bible teaches us to edify one another, to uplift, not pull down, to every single person is put into the church for a specific reason, not just this church, but any church. We're all part of a body that needs to be examples of Christianity. There's a difference in someone being saved and someone being a Christian. A lot of people say they're a Christian that aren't saved, and a lot of people that are saved don't show Christianity. I don't want to jump to that too quick. You say, what has this got to do with where we are? Well, as you'll see in a minute. Psalms 90. This is the prayer of Moses. David didn't write this psalm. At least that's what it says in my concordance here. It's a prayer of Moses, the man of God. And you'll see what I'm getting at when I get to it here in just a second. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place through all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, wherever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return ye children of men. 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. And that's a powerful verse right there, folks. I mean, think about eternity. How many people would all of a sudden just slip into it and were wrong and blew it. And oh my, I just can't imagine 1,000 years being like yesterday. And since a lot of people have been in hell a long time, a lot longer than that. Thou carriest away as with a flood, and they are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. He's talking about our days. Our days are gone. I would love to go back and change parts of my life. I would love to. I can't do it. But I've got tomorrow. I've got future. In the morning it flourishes and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger and thy wrath, and we are troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee and our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. Here's where I was getting to when I was going to David, to King David here, because we're going to cover a couple of scriptures there. David was 70 years old when he died. And I'll show you the scripture that shows that now in just a minute. All of our days are passed away in thy wrath, and we spend our days as a day told, as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70. That's 70. The average life of a man, you look at the obituaries, anywhere you look, average is 70. The average of all around the world, the average life of a man that lives, dies around 70 to 75. Every average. My dad lived to 91. There's reasons for that, and we can't question God. And if by reason of strength, that means if you're healthy, they'd be 80. If by God's grace you've got good health, you might make it to 80. Yet their strength and labor of sorrow, and it's soon cut off, and we fly away. Now I believe if you're over 80, that's an anointing from a holy God in heaven. The average life of us, like right now, I'm 64. I'm planning now that the Lord's going to take me out around 70 because of this scripture here. I'm not wanting it, but I won't be surprised if it happens because there it is. But I've tried to live as good as I can. I try to live healthy. Hey, I might make it to 80. I might make it to 90 like my dad. But I'm not going to leave stones unturned in my life where I got to leave a bunch of mess for somebody else to clean up behind me. I don't mean tools and stuff. I'm talking about a wrecked, garbage, hell-raising life where somebody's got to say, yeah, I don't know if he was saved or lost. That's a sad thing when somebody dies and you don't know. So teach us, verse 12, to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Okay, let's go to, let's see, 2 Samuel. I really wanted to get a lot further today than I am. 2 Samuel, let's try. Let me see where I'm at here. Chapter 5. In verse, let's do these two. I'm going to share some stuff about David's life that if he was living today, it'd be a whole lot of people that could say, man, yeah, he really loves God. Oh, yeah, look at his life. And finger pointing and pinpointing. Verse 3 of chapter 5. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and the king David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king of Israel. He was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40. Now we're going to go jump ahead another scripture there that when he died, he was 70, but he reigned 40 years, and he wasn't anointed until he was 30. So he died at 70 years old. You would think, why did God take him away that young? I mean, to me, 70 is really young. That was his days. Okay, let's go to this chapter 13, and this is where I start talking about where verse 13, chapter 5, verse 13, where it's easy to look at somebody else's life and make ourselves feel good about our own life. To me, I don't understand how my mind is, I'm wrapped around how Jesus is going to look and say, that man is a man after my own heart, and I am going to reign on the throne of David forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, because David is a man after my own heart. Looking at it from the flesh point, from looking back and saying, man, what's he doing with all that wine? You know, looking at the way we all are as a judgment, passing judgment. Verse 13. Now, as I'm studying this, I didn't know he had all these kids. And David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem. You would think, my goodness, this is... And after he was come from Hebron, and there were yet sons and daughters born to David. These are the names of those born unto him in Jerusalem: Shuma, Shomnab, Nathan, Solomon, Ebar, Elishua, Napeg, Japheth, on and on and on and on. I mean, what would you think of me if all of a sudden I told you, yeah, I got 20 concubines over here? You know, I only have 7 wives. You say, hey, you're supposed to be a deacon in the church. Yeah, look at you, all these women you got. Look at this. This man, this is, and Jesus, this is before Uriah, he murdered Uriah. And God is saying, that man is a man after my own heart. To him, this is how they were brought up. This is how they were brought up as... In this culture, in this, we don't, the United States is different than the Middle East. Okay. Here, verse 18. And here's where the rubber meets the road and the difference between Saul and what happened with David's life. Verse 18. The Philistines also came to spread themselves in the valley of Ephraim. They were coming to bring battle against Israel. And David inquired of the Lord. There's where, this is it. David didn't say, let's see, I don't know, let's, you go in. No, David said, hey, Lord, can we take them? If the Lord had said no, David wouldn't have charged. He got the wisdom and advice from the Lord, which Nathan was his seer. A seer back then is what we call a prophet today. I'm not going to give there. Okay, and David came to Baal Petram, and David smote them there. Straight on down, verse 23. And David inquired the Lord, said, And he said, thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them. To make a long story short about all this, is every single move David made in his life concerning the kingdom of Israel, concerning his life, not his sins, not his past, not what he does right or does wrong, and guidance in his life, he sought the Lord and sought wisdom from God himself. Okay. Let's see. All right. I'm not going to cover that one yet. Let's go ahead. Chapter 12. Well, let's go back to chapter 11, and I'm going to have to finish real quick. I'm going to have to cover this real quick. Here, you would think, from flesh point, trying to figure God out, because I try to figure him out. Lord, why do you have mercy on me? Look at what I've done in my past. Look at what I said to this person. Look at me yesterday going down the road, giving that guy the evil eye. Look at all the stuff I've done. But yet you have shown mercy and grace all the way. Chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass after the years were expired, at that time when the kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab, his servants, with him, all of Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Raboth, but David tarried at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in the evening outside, eventide, that David arose from his bed and walked over to the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. David sent and inquired after the woman, and they said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah, the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her and came in. She came in with him, and he lay with her. And she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned to her house. Well, she did. She washed herself up real good because she wanted to go back home. She was afraid of the king, is why she went. And David sent to Joab, saying, "Send Uriah the Hittite unto Joab, unto Uriah." I'm going to have to speed this up. What he did, he said, "Tell Uriah, pull him off the battlefield, send him over there, tell him to spend 2 weeks with his wife," because she came to him and told him, "I'm with child." He said, "Okay, I'm going to try to cover this up. I got to cover this up. I can't let nobody figure this out. Only people that's going to know are my guardsmen. Go get him off the battlefield, send him in there, let him spend 2 weeks with her. Then wait, he'll think, and everybody will think it's his." Uriah stood up and says, "No, I got brethren on the battlefield, spilling blood. I ain't doing that. I'm not going to go enjoy the pleasures of this life while my brethren are on the field." So what's David going to do now? Oh, my goodness gracious. I tell you what, since he won't come here, send Uriah to the front line. Send him to the front line of the battlefield where the battle is hot. Whereas I got to finish up here. I'll get back more into this. I got a whole lot more to cover. So when Uriah is murdered on the battlefield, he died in the battle, but he was only there because David had sent him there. And I'm not going to have time to cover the repentance. But as we talked about for the first hour of this lesson, is that if you're guilty in one area in your life outside of, if you curse, you do just as bad as him. If you commit it, you're just as bad as him. If you do this, so it's easy. "I can't believe he did that. I can't believe he said that." Passing judgment on folks. When God's looking at the heart, God says, "David is a man after my own heart." Now, what is God saying? Are you an adulterer, God? Look what he did. Are you a murderer? No, that's not what God is saying. God is saying, every single time David messed up, he owned it. He said, "Oh, God, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry this happened. I fell. Will you forgive me?" To forgive other people the way that God forgives us when we fall. Let me tell you something, this whole world will change. I've got to stop, but let me tell you something. David committed the worst of the worst in human eyes. If I did something like that today, the church would crucify me. But David said, Jesus said, "I'm going to reign on the throne of David forever and forever and forever, because he is a man after my father's own heart." But yet, he had 15 concubines, 9 wives, 17 kids, murdered, adulterer. But yet he always said, "I'm weak. Forgive me, Lord, I fell. I'm so sorry." And what did God say? Jesus teach in this Old Testament. I don't have time to really cover this. "Lord, Peter, how many times should we forgive our brother? 7? No, 70 times 7. Because God forgives. How many times has God forgiven us? And that doesn't mean, all right, 69, 68, 67. 66. You got about 60 more, brother. No, God says, if somebody from the heart asks for forgiveness, you can tell if their heart is right. You can tell if somebody's heart wants forgiveness. God can too, because that's where God looks. And I've got to close. Forgiveness is in here. And I'm going to have to finish this the next time, but I hope we got something out of it anyway. I know I spent a lot of time in other areas. but I hope you got something out of it. And the main thing I hope you got out of it is, if you're really interested in finding fault, like a lot of people are, they're focused on finding fault. If we would just go to the mirror and focus on it, it'll keep us busy a whole long time. We can stand in front of that mirror and find fault after fault after fault after fault after fault and not worry about your fault. I got too much in my own heart that I'm trying to make it, folks. Let's pray for each other. Let's work as a church. Let's just keep our hearts right with Him. I can't keep your heart right. I can keep mine right.
You listen to Deacon Danny Cahoot. For more information, visit our website at BufordRoadBaptistChurch.com.